Well, then, welcome to Country Bible Church. Special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is He Keeps Me Singing. It's on page 587, and we're going to do all verses. Page 587.
Thank you. Boy, what a beautiful song. I feel we just had a sermon. The first one as well. We don't give in order to receive. We give as a manifestation of our gratitude to our very gracious God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are, that You've given us everything that we need and more. And we're so thankful that we can't earn or deserve this. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may notice that in our bulletin we have a note about Moses Amwobiko being here. He's going to speak Tuesday night, but he and his staff are going to come a day early just so that he can visit with us. So if you would like to come and visit on Monday around 6 o'clock, we're going to have just an informal get-together here and have, something, sandwiches or something to eat. And if you would like to be here, we would love to have you, because that's why they're coming a day early, is not just to talk to me, but to get to know you better. So if you think that you might be able to come, that would be tomorrow around 6 o'clock. We need to have you raise your hand if you think that you can. Monday, tomorrow. And if you think you can come, we need to raise your hand so that we can kind of have an idea of how many people were going to come, be here, so that we can get a... Raise them up high so I can see. See, 1, 2, 3. Okay. If you change your mind, you can still come, and because we always have more than we need. So we'll... that will be tomorrow around 6 o'clock, and then Tuesday... Moses Amwobiko is going to speak. Most of you have heard him before. He's a phenomenal speaker. He has been all over the world. I mean, I don't know of a place he hasn't been. And he goes into the Mideast. He goes into the more dangerous places in Africa where the Muslims are. He's been to Indonesia. He's been just about everywhere. So I hope that you will at least either come here, if you can, a Tuesday night to hear him, or live stream. And even better, if you can come 6 o'clock tomorrow, then you'll get to meet him and his staff personally. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God, that You are mighty, that You are righteous, You are just, that You are merciful and full of grace. We thank You that You have revealed the great and mighty things in Your Word that gives us a sense of eternal destiny, that we don't live this life just for the here and now. We live it for eternity. We're so thankful that You have given us the high privilege of being Your ambassadors. We can't do that in ignorance. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning so that we can better serve You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that when someone from a high school graduates and they go to this church, we give them a Bible. And so today we're going to have Tressie Hare come up. She graduated from high school. And do we have this mic hot? We're going to need this mic hot. Come on, Tressie. They hate this. Let's see. You know how to talk with a mic.
Yeah.
Okay. On behalf of Country Bible Church, we congratulate you for graduating high school. Yeah. And we present you with this Bible. There you go. Now you can tell us a few words, if you will, about what you have planned.
Okay. Well, right now, plans are that in the fall, for late August, I'll be starting an LVN nursing program. And then the plans from there... that program's through Blinn College, and then the plan is to do a transition program to become an RN. So, prayers and wishes will be much appreciated.
Okay. What did you say, a transition program to what?
It will be a transition program from LVN to RN.
Oh, RN. Oh, okay. Boy, do we need more nurses. Well, we're so, you know, you might be working on some of us one
yeah,
day.
Yeah, feel free to get
You might need the business, huh?
Yeah.
Thank you, hon.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay. If you take your Bibles and open to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And verse 1. Harry A. Ironside called Amos chapter 5 a lament for Israel. It's sad and it's solemn in its nature, and there are dirge-like measures of the prophet's lamentation over the fallen nation that he loved so well. That is, who God loved so well. They had utterly broken down as a people in their allegiance and fidelity to God, and on the ground of responsibility could claim no blessing whatsoever. If God take them up at all, that means showed them any compassion, it must be in pure grace, otherwise naught but judgment could be upon their portion. So when we look at this chapter, it's a change. This starts a lament, because he had called on Israel, the northern kingdom, to return to him, and of course they ignored him. This is very strong. This is a very sad portion of Amos, but it's very instructive to us. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. This is Amos chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Hear this word. I want you to underline that because we're going to expound on that a moment. Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. She has fallen. She will not rise again. The virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to rise her up. None there to raise her up. Now, I have a PowerPoint. I'm going to show you just a little blurb from the beginning here. And that's why I had you underline, hear this word. Have y'all ever seen this before? Our attitude towards God's word is our attitude towards God. All you have to do is look on the front of your bulletin, isn't it? So when we are commanded to hear His word, it really is an indication of where we are with our Maker. Because it is true that your attitude towards God's word is our attitude towards God. Or you could put it this way. The way we treat God's word is the way we treat God. That's a scary idea, isn't it? I mean, a lot of people have Bibles if they can find them. There's dust on the cover. And essentially, they ignore God. But they may speak, they may say, oh, how I love Jesus. And they may put on a thin veneer of how they love God. But you cannot love God if you don't know God. And so, whatever your idea is, or the way that you treat God's Word is the way that we treat God. Here's one more. The first step towards returning to the Lord is to hear what God has to say to us from His Word. This isn't just a book. This is God's revelation to us. This is how God speaks to us. The answers are in this book. Nearly the common thread that I have when I give the Bible to high school graduates is I let them know that this book has the answers that you'll be looking for the rest of your life. And we are foolish not to take advantage of that. We can't return to the Lord unless we are interested in what He has to say to us. We communicate to God through prayer. He communicates to us through His Word. And through communicators like myself. But still, it's the Word that God reveals Himself. Now, where's my little gizmo? That's you think that's big enough to find, but I'll lose it two or three times before I'm done today, probably. That's the norm. The word there where it says here is the cal imperative of Shema. The Hebrew word there is S-H-M-A. Some of you will be familiar with that word because it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And that verse is known as the Great Shema. It's what the Jews recite when they go to synagogue each Saturday. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Meaning, hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And of course, the word one, is the Hebrew word echad, and it doesn't only mean one, like a singular, but it also means unique. And that is what it means here. The Lord is our God, the Lord is unique, and that is referring to Jesus Christ there. So, this is a very important word that we have here. Hear His word. You are here today, and I suppose you're here to hear His word. And When you hear His Word, something happens. Even for those, there might be someone even in this midst that are here, their body is here, you're looking up at me, but your mind is off there and never land somewhere. This means here, concentrate on. Let the Word of God penetrate your soul. That's why we have a few moments of silent prayer to begin with, to acknowledge our sins to God, because that enables us to concentrate. That enables us to understand the spiritual phenomenon of God's Word. And so that hearing is so important. Now, in this verse, look again at verse 1. Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge. What is a dirge? Well, if you look into Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 10th edition, it has three definitions. The first one, a song or hymn of grief or lamentation, especially one intended to accompany a funeral or memorial rites. The second one is a slow, solemn, and mournful piece of music. And the third one, sometimes as a poem, it's used that has the quality of a dirge. We don't do it so much here, but in the Mideast, when there was a funeral, they would go through the streets and they would walk to where they were going to be buried, and they would have this dirge going on. Sometimes there would be a drum that would beat as they went, very sad, very solemn. And so this says a lot about what this chapter is going to tell us. We've already gone through four chapters, and Israel has had its chance. God has given grace to Israel, and they have turned their back on God. And now it's this sullen dirge that we see. Now, the people were thinking, okay, why in the world is this prophet Amos coming to us with a dirge? I mean, we're prosperous. This is what they were thinking. They were saying, we're prosperous under Jeroboam the second was their king. And yet Jeroboam was so certain of God's justice falling on them that he speaks to them like this has already happened. Like they've already been taken into captivity. Like they've already been destroyed as a nation. And sometimes the Bible do this. It's a historical fact that it's going to happen. And so they act as if it already has. And that's why the dirge is coming now. The people were shocked and couldn't believe what he was saying. They were still prosperous and were going through the motions of worshiping. Remember that? By offering sacrifices. They were tithing. They were making free will offers. So how could this calamity come upon us? You know that there are people in this country today, and I'm sure that probably for a lot of you, hopefully all of you, your mind is racing thinking how pertinent that is for our country in this particular time of our history. And there are a lot of people out there today that don't have the slightest idea. They don't anticipate any wrath from God. Because after all, we're the greatest nation in the world, right? That's what we keep hearing. We keep hearing that we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, you might believe that if you didn't watch TV. You might believe that if you didn't read the newspapers, or today it would be the news blurbs on the Internet. We know differently, don't we? Anybody that has any modicum of sense and reality knows that when this prophet is speaking to the northern kingdom, when Amos was addressing them, he's addressing us as well, isn't he? This is what God is warning us in the same fashion. So, and there are people here that wouldn't, they think all is well, everything is great. Of course, that's hard to believe, but there are people like that. Here's a quote from Warren Risby on his B commentaries, they're called. He says, quote, the listeners must have wondered why Amos was wailing a funeral dirge when nobody in his family or circle of acquaintance had died. What is all this about? They were perplexed as to why he was grieving over the death of his nation when the nation seemed to be prosperous and religious. But the prosperity and revival were only cosmetics to make a sick and dying nation look healthier. End of quote. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. So we seem to have a prosperity and have a religiosity. You probably hadn't heard that word. I'm probably not the only word that uses it. I made it up. Religiosity, in my mind, is playing church. It's going through the motions and not having any reality whatsoever. And there are millions of Americans who do that, and they do it all the way around the world. So we seem to have prosperity and we have religiosity, which makes our nation look healthier, but they are only cosmetic because our nation, too, is sick and dying. Christians who know God and know His Word and apply it to their circumstances by standing firm for the truth, freedom, and righteousness are being ostracized, fined, and imprisoned. The left hates Christians and are at war with them, according to David Kufian of WorldNet Daily. He's the one that wrote the book, The Marketing of Evil. We have it in our library. Now, when I talk about the left, there's other terms, progressives, liberals, this type of thing. So, he wrote an article that I'm going to read a portion of it for you. And his article is, I think, superb. It's a very long article, but I cut out most of it, but I got down to the cream of it right here. At least I think I have. So here is David Kuplian, and the name of his article is Does the Left Really Hate Christianity? It's by David Kuplian, and it says he diagnoses of our nation's biggest problem, and he introduces a fresh solution. So I'm going to read this, and I think it's so apropos because we live in a nation just like the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, who have a sick and dying nation. This is what he says. In an age when madness is the new normal, like when the president says global warming and not radical Islam is our real enemy, and when the presumptive Democratic presidential nominee is a career criminal and everyone knows it but supports her anyway, and when men who think they're women are now actively recruited into our military, one hidden factor underlines all this ever-masticizing insanity. And that would be the left's war on Christianity. That's right. Christianity, you know, the religion of Columbus, the pilgrims, the American colonists and founding fathers, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, the religion of virtually every signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, of the abolitionists and of Martin Luther King Jr., and of a vast majority of soldiers who have ever fought and bled and died to preserve Americans' freedom. Yeah, that's the one. The truth is that in today's America, Christianity is increasingly regarded with utter contempt by today's elite class, including virtually the entirety of academia, the news media, the entertainment industry, our government, and our courts. To these, Christianity, which for centuries served as the moral, cultural, and legal foundation for the most successful nation in history, is a sort of outdated, ignorant, superstitious, anti-science worldview at best. At worst, it is considered a dangerously deluded, bigoted, hateful, Taliban-like totalitarian cult built on imposing an unconstitutional theocracy on America. This guy can write, can he? Do I overstate the case? Consider just a few years ago, overt attacks on the religious freedom of Christians in America, like prohibiting school children from singing Silent Night at Christmas time or jailing a county clerk for conscientiously refusing to sign off on a same-sex marriage license, seemed few and far between. Though troubling, such cases were infrequent enough that we optimistically hoped they were aberrations, regrettable overreaches by some overzealous activist judge. Alas, today that illusion has been shattered by daily episodes of outright persecution of Christians with the full force of law, all because they were sincerely living their faith in exactly the same way Washington, Lincoln, the founders, the soldiers, our parents and grandparents did. It's no exaggeration to say that on close examination, just about every crazy, perverse, suicidal trend you can identify in today's America, and for that matter in Europe, currently reeling under the onslaught of a full-blown Islamic invasion, can be traced directly to the abandonment of the Western world's founding religion and moral values in response to the left's decades-long war on Christianity. So now that we've acknowledged the problem, the real problem, underlying the vast majority of our national problems, what can we do about it? And we'll turn in next week to see this. To help answer that crucial question, I strongly recommend a brand new book by Matt Barber titled Hating Jesus, the Americans Left's War on Christianity. I'd never heard of Matt Barber till I read of this article. So he's introducing this book in his article. Again, it's by Matt Barber titled Hating Jesus, the American Left's War on Christianity. Now, he didn't use any scripture here, but I put a couple of scriptures here just to underline emphasize what he's saying. At this point, I inserted John 15:18 that says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hates you. And one reason I put that verse in there is because this war, he says it's against Christians, and you can certainly classify it that way. But this war is really against Christ. It's really against Jesus. And so Jesus tells us, don't be surprised. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's John 15:18. Then in John 15:20, two verses later, says, remember the word that I, Jesus, said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And what I'm telling you is through this article, we need to take our head out of the sand and recognize that Christians are being persecuted in our country now. It's not sometime in the future, it's taking place. If you get on the internet, go to the news clips, the ones that are objective, you'll find that there's examples of this persecution every single day. And there's no sign that it's going to get better. It looks like it's going to get a lot worse. So I threw those two verses in there about the American war on the left, the American left's war on Christianity. But for us who have been studying God's Word for a time, we know that there's been a war going on ever since the Garden, don't we? Or even before the Garden. It was when Lucifer thought that he was going to be able to replace God. We call it the angelic conflict. And it rages. And it's shifted into a higher gear now, in that we have this profoundly different thing going on in America. And that is Christians being persecuted, and there's no outrage or very little. It's becoming common. Now, go on with the article. You probably know Matt as a bold yet cheerful Christian writer and WorldNet Daily columnist, or as a founder and editor of barbedwire.com. He's got a website. It's not a real fabulous website. I mean, it's got some on it, but it's good. It's barbedwire.com. Or as an attorney and assistant law professor at Liberty University. By the way, Liberty University is one of the few ones that are worth attending now. Or going back just a few more years, you may know him as a former Chicago area undefeated heavyweight boxer, Matt Boom Boom, oh no, Bam Bam Barber. And in this corner, we have Matt Bam Bam Barber. Undefeated heavyweight. Wow. It was during those Bam Bam years that Matt was drawn into the left's war against Christianity when he was fired by a major corporate employer. By the way, that was Allstate Insurance. Major corporate employer for writing and publishing on his own time an article critical of gay rights movement. As Matt puts it in the book, Hating Jesus, over 10 years ago, I was fired for taking my own stand rather than rolling over and accepting this injustice. I sued in the federal court. God used that situation not only to bless me and my family with significant monetary settlement, but to place me on the front lines in the fast escalating war against religious liberty. I share this not to boast, but rather to encourage you to illustrate God's marvelous faithfulness in my own life. Remember, I think it wasn't long ago, I was saying, you know, if you have the courage and the conviction of your conscience to stand up for truth, freedom, and righteousness, then what you're going to find is God will stand with you. But if you want to move back into the shadows, play it safe, go along to get along, then you'll miss out what this Matt Bam Bam Barber is talking about, which is the phenomenal joy that you have when you stand for righteousness and know that God is in your corner. Last paragraph. Since then, Matt has been bam bamming the left from his corner at Liberty University and as a writer and speaker. But as he explains in Hating Jesus, the book, it's much more than a checklist of things to do. It evokes and encourages the spirit necessary for fighting this war. The spirit of a joyous Christian fighter willing to stand up for his faith, even if sacrifice is required. Indeed, as the apostles knew and testified, there's a mysterious joy in standing up for the kingdom of heaven, even if it means enduring persecution, which goes far beyond the ability of words to describe. And then David ends it by saying, just read Hating Jesus by Matt Barber. I promise you'll be glad you did. When he said that it wasn't a checklist of things to do, that's not what he ended in his book. That's not the solution that he was trying to give. And I can really identify that because when I wrote the book, Tolerating Tyranny, I had the same idea. It's more of an attitude. It's more of an encouragement. It's more of saying, it's okay for you to resist. In fact, you are compelled to either resist or comply. And God is never happy with people who comply with evil. So it's not a to-do list. Do A, B, C, and D. By the time you're through with the book, hopefully, you'll have an air of, by golly, it's more important for me to obey God and to please Him than comply. And a lot of people have it wrong. They think if I must comply with anything that the government does because government is from God. What they don't realize is that God, in delegating authority to those in government, is only limited. They have parameters. And any time that they step outside of that scope of authority that God has given to them, then they are outside the law. What do you call someone outside the law? An outlaw. They are criminals. And they have lost their authority and the obedience that you had before is no longer required once they go outside of the delegated authority that God has given them. So anyway, I thought that was a good article, no? I should say yes. There was one big part where he was talking about, to give an illustration, he was speaking at a place, he goes around the country speaking, and there were the people outside, and his main issue was same-sex marriage and the homosexual agenda and so forth. And they were out there with placards, and they were screaming and hating and all. And one woman somehow snuck in to the church where he was speaking. And she started causing a disruption. And the people there, rather than gnashing their teeth and throwing her out, especially the women, showed her the love and compassion that they had for her. And she was so overwhelmed because she had been told, these Christians are haters. They hate homosexuals, and they hate unbelievers and all this. And she saw real compassion and love inside that church. And you know that, I'm not sure in the story if it says that whether she accepted the gospel then or not. She eventually did. I don't know if it was there or not. But she came out with them when the crowd was, still cursing them and everything when they were coming out of the church. And she was right beside Matt Barber, who was the speaker. And they said, "What are you doing walking with him?" And she turned around and gave him a hug. And what did they do? Did they show any love, any concern? No. They turned their back on her. And she saw for the first time again the difference between Christians or who are in this war are not fighting out of hate. They're fighting out of love and compassion for these people who have blinders on their eyes, who are deceived to get the truth so that they can see the love of God. So that's what this part of that article, that was about 4 pages, by the way, that I just told you. I left that part out, but I thought it was good anyway. Okay, now let's go back to Amos. Okay, we're still in verse 2. Let's take a few of these phrases. She has fallen. We're in Amos chapter 5, verse 2. She has fallen. She, referring to Israel, means that they had fallen by the sword with violence. That's what that Hebrew term means. That they were going to not only fall, but fall by the sword in violence. It says, she will not rise again. This means that this would be a death blow that Israel was about to deceive. The northern kingdom would be no more. After the Assyrian invasion, the kingdom of Israel ceased to exist and has never been restored. That's why it is a dirge. It refers to the virgin Israel. Now, this does not mean that Israel had been pure and faithful to God, but that she had never been conquered. No country had come in and annihilated, taken them away like that before. And in that sense, many times the countries in the Old Testament are called virgin because they had not been conquered. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. Now, this made me think instantly to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Some of you will know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because in our phrase here in verse 2, towards the end here, it says, she lies neglected on her land. She's going to be defeated on her own land, and there is none to raise her up. There is none to help her. Now, the good news, like I said in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Another way of saying this is, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. But if the Lord is against you, if He abandons you, then it doesn't matter who is for us. Let me say that again, because I can tear from your stares. You're trying to equate all this. Israel was going to be neglected. No one was going to be there to help her. But what happens? We can go to Romans 8:31, and for those who know God's Word, who are trusting Him in the circumstances of their life, every single day, for Him to walk them through whatever trial it may be, they have the attitude, if God is for us, who's against us? In other words, it doesn't matter who is against us, because God is for us. But now you see an example in Israel that they were consistently ignoring God, doing things their own way. Not obeying, thinking that they could ignore God and get by with it. And so, what I'm saying is that if God is against you, it doesn't matter who is for you, you are going down. A lot of people will encourage you, and you'll have friends that will say, they really like you, you'll be popular if you go along with the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all that. If you go along with that, you can be popular. But how is that going to help you if God is against you? If God is against you, if you're doing something that God has condemned, if you are ignoring Him in your life, there's no hope for you. There's no help. And that's what we have Israel here. There's no one to help them. When the Lord abandons you, you are going, who are you going to turn to for help? You know what most people do? They turn to the help of man. That would be friends or relatives or others. So, God abandoned them and they're essentially doomed. So who else can they go to? Well, Israel sometimes would run down to Egypt, see if they could get help from Egypt, and Egypt would either betray them or else God would wipe them out too. So, I have a few verses here to demonstrate that when God has abandoned you like He did Israel, after pleading with them for so long not to continue in their rebellion against Him so He wouldn't have to lower the boom on them, they turned to man. Here's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. There's a lot of people that will listen to a lot of bad advice coming from people, and it's contrary to the Word. And this says, what happens to those people? Cursed is that man who makes mankind his strength. Psalm 118, verses 8 through 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Princes here means, in our day, it would be maybe government officials, people who are powerful, people who are well-known, popular, famous, or whatever. It's better to take refuge in the Lord. In Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. There is no deliverance when you turn to man. And that's what Israel had done. Remember, you had Jeroboam that left when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king, and he was going to oppress them, and so he took the 10 tribes north. God was going to bless him for doing that, but he was afraid that the people were going to go south to Jerusalem, which was mandatory in the Mosaic law. He says, no, I'm not trusting God about that. So he set up a worship area in Bethel, and he set his own worship system up to try to keep the people there. And this dirge is talking about the ultimate result of turning their back on the Lord and the people. Listen, it would be okay but when you had Jeroboam set up this whole new system of worship contrary to God's, did the people have to obey? Of course not. They could have said, look, King, you can set up your worship in your worship area in Bethel, but we're not going. We're still going down to Jerusalem. Do you see what's happening here in our own country? Some people will say, oh no, that was a legitimate king. You had to obey him. No, because he went outside the authority of God, and the people should not have obeyed him, but now they're going to be destroyed because they continue to comply with evil. Okay, let's go to Amos chapter 5, verse 3. Verse 3. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. And the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left of the house of Israel. Now what this is talking about is when a city dispatches a military force of 1,000 and they come back with only they only come back with 100, that's 90% casualties. Can any nation survive that? Of course they can't. And that's what's happening to Israel at this point. One more PowerPoint here. Short one. Here it is. There can be no victory when the Lord has abandoned you to your fate because you have abandoned Him. I don't know about you, but I'm very concerned about our military. Our military now has open homosexuals that are serving. They have now transgenders that are serving. And open defiance to God's Word. Now, look, now with that in mind, let's read this again. There can be how many victories? There can be no victory when the Lord has abandoned you to your fate because you have abandoned Him. I do believe we have the mightiest military in the world, if you want to count bombs and ships and planes and bullets. But I would say we probably have a military that is more in jeopardy than any other military on earth. Because we were given so much, and yet we turned our back on God. And we think we're strong because we have more bombs than other countries. We have more military might. And by the way, a lot of people are saying it's been so decimated that they can't hardly crow anymore about that. But if you want to crow about something, let's crow. Let's brag that in America, God is king. He is Lord. That's where the strength is, not in your military might. And I fear that in the not too distant future, we're going to have to learn that the hard way. Because it certainly doesn't look like we are depending on the Lord and looking to Him now with the ghastly horrors of these immoral and degeneracy entered into our military. And they have to take sensitivity training. They're having the soldiers and the women in there now in on front lines in combat. This is insanity. And yet, it continues. Okay, I think we can get to verse 4. Amos 5, 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me. I want you to underline that. Seek me. Excuse me. You know, if you have your Bibles open, turn back just a moment to chapter 4 and follow these verses as I call them out to you, because I'm going to make a point here. Last time we were dealing with chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 8, last sentence. Yet you have not returned to me. Go down to verse 8 at the end there. Yet you have not returned to me. Look at verse 9 at the end of verse 9. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 10 at the end. Yet you have not returned to me. Verse 11. Yet you have not returned to me. God had given them a lot of warning discipline to get their attention. And yet they still had not returned to the Lord. And so what do we have in chapter 5? A funeral dirge. The worst. Because they had not returned to him. But now look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. See, even though they haven't returned to him, he's still giving them a chance. He's saying, seek me. And it's so critical. If you want to live, you better seek me. Look at verse 6, starting out verse 6. Seek me, seek the Lord that you may live. Now, this, when you say live here, okay, everybody, all your eyes up here for a minute, because I don't know if you're reading ahead or what, but you make me nervous when everybody's down like this. I'm glad you're reading, but you need to hear this. Seek me that you can live. You may live. No, is that talking about live for eternity? Or is it talking about live and not be destroyed by God from another nation or by a plague or by natural disasters or what? And my answer to you is, does it matter? I mean, it refers to both of them. If you want to live eternally, what must you do? Seek the Lord. You know, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All these people are looking for love in the wrong places. They're looking for help in the wrong places. He says, seek me. And how do you seek him? Well, you start with humility. You start with understanding that we are, apart from accepting Christ's atonement on the cross, we are headed for an eternity without God in the worst of places. In that sense, seek me if you want to live is talking about an eternal sense. And we know it's all by grace, of course. But it can also be in an experiential sense as well. And I think it's probably more towards the experiential sense here. And most of the time in the Old Testament it is. Probably about 65 to 70% of the time when it's talking about salvation or deliverance, it's talking about being experientially saved from death or from calamity or whatever it may be. And that's what we, I think, for the most part have it here. But it's also seeking him for the most important thing, which is, where are you going to spend eternity? And God offers, of course, Jesus Christ as the solution, the redemption solution that's open to anyone. But I wanted to contrast what we had in chapter 4. Yet you have not returned to me. And he could have lowered the hammer and destroyed him right then. But he gave him a measure of time, a measure of grace, saying, seek me. Time is getting short. You better not dilly-dally with this, because you have a prophet over here already singing a funeral dirge. If that didn't wake them up, nothing would. And you know what? Nothing did. They continued to ignore God, and he obliterated them. They were killed by the hundreds of thousands. They were taken into captivity, and they have never returned. The northern kingdom has never returned. So this is what I think is a message for us as well. So it says, seek me. This phrase, by the way, is found 18 times in Scripture. And there is another phrase, which is seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord is essentially the same as seeking me, capital M. And it's found 30 times in Scripture. Now, the phrase applied to ancient Israel, but it applies to us as well, doesn't it? Even if the whole nation or church doesn't respond to the message and return to the Lord, a remnant can and receive the Lord's help and blessing. Isn't that great? And we don't know how many of us it would take to turn and seek him and start looking into what his word says and start trying to live in a way that is pleasing to him. I don't know how many people it would take. But even if it's so small that God is not going to preserve this nation, you'll be preserved. You're going to have help. When you stand for truth and righteousness, God is right there with you. And of course, there's even better news than that. When you're doing that, trusting in the Lord, you're not only benefited then, you're going to glow for all eternity. And I mean literally. Well, we're out of time. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads and close your eyes. I've already gotten into this part about the phenomenal gift that is offered to every person. That being the gift of eternal life. By the way, it's only given as a gift. You can't earn or deserve it. There's nothing that you can do in order to be saved, in order to get this eternal life, apart from faith alone in Christ alone. When you understand that it's all wrapped up in one package, and that package is Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, of course, He was the Son of God, He died for your sins. He took your punishment. He was buried, and then He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone, listen to that, anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And the moment that you say, okay, I'm believing in Christ and His atonement, His work, instead of my own, in that moment, you are born again. You become a royal family member of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now it's time to start cracking. Get into the Word. Start living that spiritual life that is beyond our imagination, what He can do for us now and what He will do for us in the future. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have this time to fellowship in Your Word and to see that Your wrath is just as powerful as Your grace. We want grace, but we can only get it when we seek it and when we are humble enough to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We thank You for this time that we had together. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.